Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I was invited a while ago to a film premiere. Actually, it was an opportunity to see the film before it went nationwide. It was directed by acting and directing legend Clint Eastwood. And the film was called The 1517 to Paris. It's a true story of three men who stopped a terrorist attack on a train bound for Paris. And there was a faith element because all three of these young men met in a Christian school. So there was that element of faith to it. So after the film was over, standing there in the lobby with a crowd of people around him was none other than Mr. Clint Eastwood. And of course, I've always liked Clint Eastwood and his movies, you know. And so I thought, I'm going to say hello to him. And so I waited for a moment and I walked up and I thanked him for making a film with a faith element. And he said to me, well, you know, these young men could not have done what they did without help from above. And I said, that was very true. And I have to tell you, Clint Eastwood, he was 87 when I met him. He's 88 now. He looked great. You know, he just looks like Clint Eastwood, just an older version. And then he squinted his eyes and looked at me and said, feeling lucky, punk? And what? And then I heard this song. Okay, these are really dated references. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. That's a theme song from one of his films and a line from one of his films as well. Well, speaking of Clint Eastwood, he was having a conversation with country star Toby Keith. They were out golfing. I read this in a magazine article. And so Toby commented on how active Clint still was at his age and still making movies. And he asked Clint Eastwood, what is your secret? Eastwood simply replied, I don't let the old man in. I thought, that's a good line. I thought, that'll preach. In fact, that's my sermon title, Don't Let the Old Man In. You know, it's kind of hard to do because as you get older, you start doing old person stuff. You don't plan on it, but you just do. You know what I'm talking about. Like wearing your pants too high. Where does that start? When did it seem like a good idea to no longer wear your pants down where your hips are, but I'm going to bring them up to where my chest starts? I think this is a good place. Or, you know, when you're a man, you start missing patches when you shave, of course. And another thing old people do is they drive way too slow, right? And you get behind them, it's like, seriously? And then you go around them. And I don't know about you, but if you go around somebody that's going too slow, do you ever look at them? Who is this person? And they're like, lean really forward like this in the car, you know, the windshield's right here. It's like, well, do you have to be that way? It's a, you know, things you say you'll never do, you start doing these things. Another thing about older people is the filter sort of disappears and they say whatever they think. And they're often cranky about something and they'll just complain about something. And there's actually a lot of traits of getting older. I think for one thing, older people like routine. They like to know what's coming. They eat in the same restaurants. They order the same meal. And they like everything to be predictable. When they come to church, they sit in the same seats. You know who I'm talking to. And if anyone dares take your seat, you're not happy about it either. I actually read that is why as you get older, it seems like time goes by more quickly. Of course, time does not speed up or slow down, but our perception of time can change. When you're younger, time seems to go very slowly, especially when you're in elementary school. I felt like I spent 10 years in like the fourth grade, right? Like how long will it take till it's 12 o'clock and we break for lunch? But as you get older, things start morphing together. It's almost like decades start going together. And that's because you don't have as many new experiences. So because there's such a familiarity in the things that you do, it seems like time is going by quickly. They say the way to counter this is to go out and do new things and have new experiences. But there are telltale signs that you're getting old. You know you're getting old when you don't care where your spouse goes as long as you don't have to go along, right? You know you're getting old when your idea of happy hour is a nap. You know you're getting old when you actually look forward to a dull evening at home. You know you're getting old when you have a party and your neighbors don't even know. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You know you're getting old when your tie does not come anywhere near the top of your pants. That's another thing. They start tying their ties too short. Maybe that's why they hike their pants up. I see a connection here as well. You know you're getting old when you bend over to tie your shoes and wonder what else you can do when you're down there. Is that not true? Okay, I'm going to tie my shoe, and if there's anything I need to do, anything I need to pick up, I want to do it now, right? Telltale signs of getting old. So today I want to talk to you about not letting the old man in. But actually, I'm not speaking about age. I'm talking about that sinful nature that we all have. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 6. In fact, he calls that nature the old man. So let's read Romans 6, verses 6 to 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul now is showing us how to not let the old man in, that old sinful nature. Really, in Romans 6, he sort of shifts gears. Romans 1 to 5, he talks about the sinfulness of man and just really makes a case for the fact that everyone has sinned. The moral people sin, immoral people sin, religious people sin. We all fall miserably short, but Christ died for our sin. And if we'll turn from our sin, he'll forgive us. Okay, but now in chapter 6, we're dealing with a new theme, and it's really sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is something that takes place over a period of time. For instance, salvation or regeneration happens in a moment, bringing a sinner from spiritual life to death. But sanctification, in contrast, is an ongoing process. Salvation is where we're forgiven of past sin. Sanctification is where we break free from the power of sin. So Paul is showing us now how this works out in our life. When you were baptized, how many of you have been baptized in water? Raise your hand up. Well, every one of us should be baptized. When we're baptized and we go into the water and come out, it's a symbol of dying to the old nature, the old life. In fact, in Romans 6, 4, he says, we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. But what does that mean practically? Okay, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. The Christian no longer has to be under the power of sin. Let me say that again. The Christian no longer has to be under the power of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. But some might say, well, I still sin. So what's wrong with me? Let me ask you a question. How many of you committed a sin this week? Raise your hand. You committed a sin. How many of you committed a sin today? Raise your hand. Really? It's kind of early. What did you do? Let's share. Here, I'll hand the mic. No. How many of you are committing a sin right now? Don't raise your hand for that. This is the problem. We know we're freed from the power of sin, but we still sin. And we don't like it. But maybe we say, well, there's just really no way to overcome it. I'm always going to be this way. As Oscar Wilde once said, quote, I can resist anything but temptation. See, I'm fine in between temptations. But man, as soon as it comes, I have no willpower. I just cave in. There's no way I can change. Or maybe you look at your own life and you say, well, this is a pattern that runs on my family. My father always had a temper. So I'm always going to have a temper and I'm going to scream and yell and throw things too. Or my mother was an alcoholic, and so I'm going to end up as an alcoholic too. There's just no getting around it. Or my parents divorced, and that means that I'm going to end up divorced as well. Listen, Stop talking that way. That's stinking thinking. That's not how a Christian should think, because Christ can break the cycle of sin in your life. I know this from experience. Conceived out of wedlock, alcoholic mother, married and divorced 7 times. My life could have so easily gone the wrong direction, but I believed in Jesus Christ and he changed the course of my life. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. And so this is what God can do. But you know, I think we think, oh no, this is the way it's always gonna be, and that's the direction I'm gonna go. Not necessarily, because Jesus Christ has freed you from the power of sin. Now look, before you were a Christian, you really had no ability to resist sin. In fact, the Bible even tells us that before we are believers in Jesus, we are held by the power of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:28 says we should pray that non-believers come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. But this is no longer true. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Listen to this. The power of God over sin in your life right now is more powerful than Satan's power ever was. Let me say that again. The power of God over sin in your life is more powerful than Satan's power was. I heard one kid say to an older kid, older sibling, "You're not the boss of me. I don't have to do what you tell me to do." Well, you can say to the Satan, to the devil, "You're not the boss of me." You can say to sin, "You're not the boss of me anymore. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God." But some people will understand that God has forgiven them and they'll use it as sort of a license to sin, thinking, oh, I can just keep doing this because God will forgive me. And actually in 1 John 3:8, it says if people live that way, if they keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. In other words, if you deliberately, willfully, continually sin without any remorse or any desire to change, I have to wonder, are you a child of God? Now, if you will admit, yes, I do give in, I do have these thoughts, I do struggle with it, I don't want to do these things, that is something every believer deals with in one way, shape, or form. Every one of us still sins. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But here's what Paul is saying. You don't have to be controlled by sin any longer. Verse 2, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And by the way, that phrase live in it means to swim in it or to breathe its air or let it be the main tenor of your life. Listen, whoever continues to sin without remorse is not in danger of losing their salvation. Rather, by their choices, they reveal they may have never had salvation to begin with. So we've been freed by sin. Point number 2, you're no longer a slave. So stop acting like one. Verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. One of the worst national sins of America was slavery. And after the Civil War ended, President Lincoln signed what is known as the Emancipation Proclamation. All slaves, young and old, were finally given their freedom. But history tells us that many of the older slaves who had endured years of servitude did not fully understand their new status. And in fact, many slaves stayed on the plantation. Fast forward now to the 20th century. And there's still a lot of prejudice and bigotry shown to African American people in states like South Carolina and Alabama and Georgia. They were still treated like second-class citizens. Segregation was the rule. African American people had to stay in separate hotels and eat in separate restaurants and use separate restrooms and see degrading signs over a drinking fountain with words like "for colored people only." So along came Martin Luther King, who stood up for the rights of black people. And he gave that great speech there in Washington, D.C. And I quote from it, 50 years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand today signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree is a great beacon of light and hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. But 100 years later, said Dr. King, the Negro is still not free, end quote. He was right. And there were various people that stood up for their rights because they said, we're no longer slaves and we are not going to live like slaves. And one of those people was Rosa Parks. They call her the First Lady of Civil Rights. And it was my privilege a number of years ago to actually meet Rosa Parks. Now, if you know her story, she was on a bus in Alabama, and the rule was you had to give up your seat to a white man if you were a black person on a bus, and she refused. And so she became legendary for that. And so I ended up on a bus with Rosa Parks. I'm not making this up. I know it sounds like fiction. This is true. And here's how it happened. I'd written a book, and there were a bunch of other authors who had written books at the same time. Josh McDowell had written a book, Ravi Zacharias, and Ralph Reed, and Rosa Parks. And so they said, we want to put you on a bus like you're on a tour, and we're going to have you go from sort of the headquarters over to a bookstore. So it was just a little kind of press thing, you know, for fun. And so I get on this bus, and there's Rosa Parks. And all the other guys are talking and having fun. And I said, wait, is that Rosa Parks? And they said, yes. And I sat down with her, and all I wanted to do was just talk to her. I wanted to hear her story. And she was an amazing woman. And she had written a book about her faith in Jesus Christ. And she said it was that faith in Christ that motivated her and influenced her and informed her to make that principled stand. She basically said, I'm not a slave and I'm not going to live like a slave. And we need to say the same thing to sin today. We're not slaves anymore and we're going to be free people. Because Jesus issued his own Emancipation Proclamation from the cross of Calvary when he cried out the words, it is finished. The power of sin is broken in your life so you can start living like a free person. Now listen, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. He freed you from the power of sin. And soon in heaven, he's going to remove you from the presence of sin. Now, most believers know he took our penalty when he died in our place, but they fail to realize that he also frees us from the power of sin, not just from the guilt, but the grip of sin. But the devil whispers in your ear, you'll never change. You'll always be this way. I'll always have a hold of you. And we can just say to the devil, go to hell. Because you're a liar and you're the father of lies. Some of you are saying, did Greg just cuss? No. Hell was created for the devil. And that is where the devil is going to go. But you know, it's amazing how what you say to someone can influence them. I don't know what kind of parents you had, but some parents are not very encouraging to their children. I told you I'm working on a book about Johnny Cash. And as I've explored his life, it's a pretty amazing life that he lived. His family came from the same part of Arkansas that my family came from. And when Johnny was a young man, he had an older brother named Jack, and they were working together, and Jack was killed in a horrible accident. And Johnny was fishing that day in particular and felt very bad about that. He felt like he should have been there to help his brother, who he really looked up to. And his brother Jack was very strong believer. Though he was very young, he carried his Bible around and quoted scriptures all the time and kind of kept Johnny on the straight and narrow. And Jack wanted to grow up to be a preacher one day. So when he was killed in this horrible accident, the father of Johnny Cash said to him, God took the wrong son. And that bothered Johnny for the rest of his life. Well into his adult years, despite his massive success, he always remembered those words of his father, God took the wrong son. And sometimes parents will say things to us that are, well, they're disillusioning. They're hurtful and they're painful. And that's why we need to think about what we say to our kids. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. It doesn't say knock them down or tear them down. But there are those words, or maybe from some teacher, someone who said, you'll never amount to anything. You're going to be a failure. Your life is a mess. You're a mistake. No, listen to what God says, not to what the devil says. Don't listen to all those negative voices speaking to you, because God has something different to say to each of you. And so you can say to all those other voices, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Heard the story of a young lady that had some chickens. And she noticed one day that one of her chickens was walking rather strangely. Sort of had his foot, touch one foot down and pull it back up. Touch it down, pull it back up. And she thought, what is wrong with this chicken? So she caught him. By the way, it's not easy to catch a chicken. And she looked and noticed that one of her hair ties had fallen into the chicken coop. You know those little scrunchy things that girls wear? Some guys too, I suppose. I wouldn't know. So the little scrunchie or the little hair tie, it got caught around the chicken leg, so it was pulling his foot up. So she reached down, took the hair tie off the chicken, put him back on the ground, and guess what he did? He kept walking like this, because he had gotten so used to walking that way because of the little hair tie, he didn't realize he didn't have to be that way any longer. So they killed him and ate him. But still, no. I don't think that happened. Or maybe it did eventually, I don't know. But that's like us. You know, Christ has freed us from the power of sin, but we're still walking around. Well, I don't know, I don't think I can resist this. Well, of course you can. Point number three, you need to start living like you are free if you feel it or not. Start living like you are free from sin's power if you feel it or not. It would be like living like a homeless person when you have a beautiful home. Or living like a person on the street begging for food when in fact you have plenty of money in the bank and food in your refrigerator. So here's what we need to do. We need to count this as true or believe the promises of God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon. Now we don't, you know, what does that even mean, reckon? It's not a word we use that often. You see it in old Westerns. You know, the cowboy say, I reckon I'm going to fill you with lead, boy, or something like that. And generally means reckon. I think so. I reckon. But that's not what it means in the Bible. The word reckon means count as true. Count as true. It simply means believe what God has said. Claim the promise that God has given. God says you're no longer a slave to sin. Bringing me to point number four, we need to yield ourselves to God. We need to yield ourselves to God. Verse 13, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. God has given to you your body. People will sometimes say, it's my body and I have my rights. No, it's actually not your body. God gave you that body. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You need to present your mind to him. Present your hands to him, your feet to him. Everything to him. It belongs to him. Anthony Bourdain had a TV show on CNN called Parts Unknown. You'd travel around the world and try unusual foods and have conversations with people and often ask them the question, what makes you happy? Bourdain was quoted to say, quote, your body is not a temple, it's an amusement park, so enjoy the ride, end quote. Oh, really? Well, he didn't seem to enjoy the ride all that much because sadly, Anthony Bourdain committed suicide. No, your body is not an amusement park. Your body is the temple of God. And we need to think about what we do with this body that God has given to us. You know, the Bible tells of people who yielded their bodies to God. God used the rod in the hand of Moses to conquer Egypt. He used the sling in the hand of David to defeat Goliath and ultimately the Philistines. He used the words of the prophets and the apostles to change the world. This is why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things. So you can give your body to God, and you can also give your body to evil. David's eyes looked on a woman lustfully, plotting a wicked plan. His hand signed an order condemning an innocent man to death. And that is why we need to present our whole body to God. Point number five, where you turn your head, your body will follow. Where you turn your head, your body will follow. In the cinematic masterpiece, Kung Fu Panda 3, the statement is made, before the battle of the fist comes the battle of the mind. Very true. So, you know, we talk about this battle that we're in. It starts right here. This is Command Central. Listen, you are the air traffic controller of your mind. You know, an air traffic controller decides what plane flies where, at what altitude, when they're going to land, what they're going to do. And you decide what thoughts are going to come into your mind. And so wherever you look, that's where your body will go. I know when I ride my motorcycle, which is not very often these days, but when I make a turn, I look and I turn into it. I don't lean this way and look that way. No, I'm looking at where I'm going. And so the way you're looking and the way you're thinking will determine the way that you will be living. And so we have to start with the thoughts that come into our minds and be very careful about what we let in. It's been said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. And in my case, he would have to bring his own materials. In other words, I can't stop whatever random, evil, strange thoughts come knocking on the door of my imagination, but I don't have to invite them in for lunch now, do I? I can say, I reject that thought. No, I'm not letting that thought in either. Nope, not that one. Oh, this thought is good. This thought's coming in. I love what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things, or literally meditate on these things. Another translation puts it this way, summing it up, I would say you'll do your best by filling your minds by meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. So when that thought comes to you in church or at 3 o'clock in the morning, those thoughts of terror, those terrors by night, those fears that grip you, you just run it through the grid. Oh, wait, this is not from God. This isn't true. This isn't helpful. This isn't inspiring. I reject this thought, and I'm going to replace it with another thought because I've taken the time to memorize scripture. And that's how you win the battle of the mind that rages on every single day. Ask yourself the question, this thought that wants in right now, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it ugly? Is it the worst? And you don't want that thought in there. And the devil will say, you're going to fail. God doesn't even love you. Life is over for you. And you say to him, it's not true because God is for me. Here's Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Answer, no one. For as Christ died for us and was raised for us, he's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. God has you covered, my friend. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that says it's over. God is working in your life. And as we'll learn later in Romans, he'll cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I love the lyrics of that song titled, Who You Say I Am. It says, I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say that I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say that I am. Let's stand on what God says about us instead of what the devil says about us. In conclusion, don't let the old man in. Easier said than done. But recognize you're not a slave to sin anymore. Start living like a child of God. Heard a story about an old man who had two dogs who were constantly fighting. And the old man said, I determine which dog will win. His friend said, how do you determine that? He said, the one I feed the most. So you have two natures that are constantly fighting. The new nature, the old nature. The new man, the old man. Don't let the old man in. Feed the new nature. You know, the best thing you can do is walk forward. The best way to not go backwards is to go forwards. The best defense is a good offense. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And every day I have choices. I can either sow to the Spirit, as the Bible says, and reap life everlasting, or I can sow to the flesh and I can reap corruption. Don't let the old man in. Listen, everything we've said today is for the Christian only. You know, the non-believer can't live this way. As I mentioned earlier, the non-believer, they're held by the power of the devil. It's a funny thing. Before we're Christians, we're reluctant to believe because we think we have to give up our will to God. And we think, I'm in control of my life and I don't know if I want God in control of my life now. A newsflash, you're not in control of your life if you're not a Christian. The devil has control of your life. And the greatest manipulation of all is you don't even know it. You think you're in charge? You think you're the boss of you? He's the boss of you. The Bible says we've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. But Christ breaks that out. He breaks us free from that. And we have true ability now to choose and to walk with God. And we want you to know that. Maybe you've come here today under the power of sin. Or some addiction has a stranglehold on you and you've tried to break free from it and you've failed over and over. Or maybe you come here with some other problem, some repercussions for sins you've committed, bad decisions you've made and you don't know how to handle it. Or maybe you come here today with just a big old hole in your heart. I think of those words again of Anthony Bourdain when he said our body is an amusement park and we should enjoy ourselves. Well, apparently it wasn't that enjoyable for him. And maybe you have an emptiness in you and you've even contemplated suicide. You've thought, I don't know of any other way out. Listen, you need Jesus. It's not about the way out. It's about letting Jesus in, into your heart. And he'll forgive you of all of your sin and give you a fresh start. This is what it means when the Bible says being born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. By the way, he said that to a religious guy named Nicodemus. This is a guy who was very wise, knew the scriptures. Jesus said, you need to be born again. Nicodemus said, are you saying I need to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? Jesus is thinking, oy vey, seriously? No. A better translation of born again would be born from above. You need a spiritual rebirth, just as you were born physically. You need to be born from above, born spiritually, born again. Sometimes people say, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born agains. Hey, newsflash. You can't be a Christian without being born again. Are you born again? Is Christ living inside of you? Do you have the confidence that when you die, you will go to heaven? In my Father's house, we sang, there's a place for me. Is there a place for you? If you believe in Jesus, there is. In a moment, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to extend an invitation to anyone with us today, wherever you are, on any of our campuses. Some people watch online. Wherever you are, this is for you. This is your opportunity to get right with God, your opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And if you've not done that yet, you can do it right here, right now. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to every person here, every person watching, listening, wherever they are. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to see their only hope is Jesus. And help them to believe, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together. How many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need a second chance. I want to be free from the power of sin. I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I want this big hole in my heart filled. Pray for me today. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up really high where I can see it right now, and I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand up saying, I need Jesus. God bless you and God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up and keep it up if you would. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Just hold your hand up high. Let me pray for you. God bless all of you raising your hand. You and the other campuses, of course, I can't see your hand, but would you just raise your hand up saying, yes, I need Jesus too. The Lord sees you. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody else, if you want Jesus to come into your life, raise your hand up and let me pray for you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you will ask Christ into your life. Stand up. Every one of you that raised your hand, stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come into your life today, stand to your feet. Whatever campus you're at, stand to your feet. We're all going to pray together. This is going to happen for you and you're going to be glad it did. Don't put this off. This is your moment. Stand up. Anybody else, if you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want your sin forgiven, you want to go to heaven when you die, you want this hole in your heart filled, you want your guilt removed, stand up and we're all going to pray together. God bless you that are standing. I'm going to wait one more moment. Anybody else, just stand up wherever you are. Stand up. All right. Everybody standing, pray these words out loud after me. This is a prayer where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray these words out loud right where you stand, okay? Pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward, is my Savior and Lord. Thank you that I am now a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed.